You're listening to an audio sermon from Harvest Bible Chapel in Toronto West. For more information, visit harvesttorontowest.ca.
Turn with me in your Bibles, loved ones. Turn with me in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah 53. We read a beautiful prophecy. The prophet Isaiah prophesying of Jesus Christ, the one who we've gathered to worship today. And make no mistake about this, loved ones, we're here today for one name and one purpose, Jesus Christ. We're not here today to do anything in and of ourselves aside from exalting the name of Jesus Christ. If you're visiting with us, I welcome you. Welcome you. You are welcome here. Isaiah chapter 53, verses 3 to 7 and verse 10 says this concerning the coming Messiah, Jesus Christ. Verse 3 says, "He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that is before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth." Going down to verse 10. "Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him." This morning, we're going to be confronted by the reality of the cross of Jesus Christ. We have been already in our worship, in our singing, in our participation in the Lord's Supper. It's interesting, this morning, I woke up and I went to my children's bedroom and I went to wake them up and I said, "Hey kids, wake up, it's Good Friday. It's Good Friday." And my daughter came running in to my son's room and I said, "Sweetheart, it's Good Friday. Let's go. We're going to get ready. We're going to remember that Jesus Christ died for our sins." And she looked at me with great concern, and she said, "Does he need a Band-Aid?" And then my son came to her quickly, recognizing that she didn't fully grasp what was happening. And he began to explain to her what it meant that Jesus died, our four-year-old son, to our two-year-old daughter. He began to explain to her with great concern, and in many ways, confronting her with the new reality of the cross, deeper than Jesus needing a Band-Aid. Jesus actually lost his life, and there he was explaining this to her. He died for our sins so we wouldn't do bad things. And you know, as I walked away from that and I heard them talking, as I rushed away to begin getting ready myself, I realized that we need to approach the cross of Jesus Christ as little children today. We need to approach the cross of Jesus Christ with faith like a child and to be utterly stunned and amazed at the reality of the cross of Jesus Christ. Because if you're like me, you grew up in the church perhaps, and you've heard these words all your life, that Jesus died on the cross, that Jesus died for our sins, that Jesus paid the penalty for our sins. And if we're not very careful, those words become very casual and we begin to receive those words very complacently and casually, when in reality, those words need to be embraced with a heart that is completely and totally stunned by what happened on the cross. And so at the cross, we are, loved ones, confronted by, at least from this passage, three, I want to suggest to you, stunning realities. Three stunning realities of the cross. And you can jot this down. Number one, we're confronted by the reality that Jesus endured suffering he did not deserve. That's the reality of the cross. Jesus Christ endured suffering he did not deserve. If you notice verse 3 of the passage, it says that Jesus, he was despised and rejected by men. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he, Jesus, was despised, and we esteemed him not. The cross today for us is a symbol of Christ's divine assignment from God the Father. Christ came to bear a cross. Christ came to die a death on a cross. And that was his purpose for coming. That was the assignment given to him by his heavenly Father. And it's on the cross that we see the suffering of the Son of God brought to its absolute apex. He lived a life of sorrow, the Bible tells us. He lived a life of grief, the Bible tells us. And it's when we see Jesus today on the cross that we see Jesus experiencing the apex, the climax of his suffering on the cross. And while Jesus didn't deserve the cross, the scriptures teach us that it was for this very distinct purpose for which he was sent. He came for one purpose and one purpose alone: to seek and save lost souls, to reconcile sinners back to God. Sinners who were lost and helpless apart from a supernatural intervention. Jesus Christ came to save, to suffer, and to die. In Luke chapter 9:22 says, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised." You see, when he was communicating these things to his disciples, they didn't quite get it. See, they thought he was coming as a king that would set up an earthly kingdom. They didn't understand every time Jesus began to explain his divine assignment to them. They didn't get quite what he was talking about when he said, "The Son of Man must suffer and die and be rejected." They couldn't conceive of a king suffering and dying. They thought he was coming to overthrow Roman oppression. They thought he was coming to set up an earthly kingdom, a kingdom in which they would have loved to be a part of. That's not the kingdom Jesus came to inaugurate. In John chapter 12:23, Jesus says, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." His assignment was to come to suffer and to die. And in his death, there is maximum fruit bearing and salvation and life for all who would put their faith and trust in him. Apart from a suffering Savior, there is no salvation. Apart from a suffering king, apart from a humble king who would come and die in our place, there is no multiplication and salvation. John chapter 12:27, Jesus says, "Now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I have come to this hour." Am I supposed to complain about this? Am I supposed to say something other than what's happening here? No, because this is why I came, Jesus says. Jesus came to suffer suffering he did not deserve. In Matthew 16:21-23, it says, "From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and," listen, "suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised." Listen, "And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, 'Far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you.'" Listen, "But he turned and said to Peter, 'Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man.'" You see, anything that would deter Jesus from the Calvary road, anything that would deter Jesus from the road leading to the cross, anything that would seek to move Jesus off the path of suffering and ultimately dying on the cross would be a hindrance to the plans and purposes of God for the life of Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ came to suffer and die. This was his divine assignment. He came to suffer. He came to suffer. But he didn't deserve to suffer. Christ's primary assignment was to reconcile a fallen humanity back to God. Christ's primary aim in leaving his eternal throne in heaven and arriving on the earth that he created was to pay the otherwise unpayable penalty for the sins of the world, satisfying the righteous requirements of God and therefore bridging the chasm that exists between God and men. You see, when sin entered the world, there began to be opened up a chasm between God and man. Holy God and sinful man can't commingle, can't be in perfect harmony. And Jesus Christ came, listen, on a rescue mission. He came on an all-out assault on the kingdom of the devil, on the kingdom of Satan, and he came to suffer and die to rescue and redeem all who would put their faith and trust in him. And some of you may ask, why? Couldn't God have saved the world another way? What necessitated that Jesus have to suffer if he didn't deserve it? What necessitated that Jesus have to suffer and die on a cross? Why? Why suffering? And the answer to that question, loved ones, is really boiled down to a three-letter word called sin. And every single human being on the face of the earth has a damning problem called sin. Every single person. There is not one in this room today that does not contend with this sin problem. It's a terminal spiritual illness. It's a spiritual illness that plagues the hearts of human beings. It's a spiritual terminal illness that cannot be cured by our own efforts or our own good deeds. Nothing we can do can remove this sin stain on our hearts. We have this crimson stain on our hearts. And the Bible tells us that this sin is in fact a debt to the Lord. The sin is a debt. It needs to be paid for. It needs to be paid for by death. See, Romans 3:10 says, no one is righteous, not one. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The Bible tells us that this sin problem is a debt and an offense towards God that must be dealt with, and it must be dealt with severely, and it must be dealt with completely. There can be no residue of sin in the hearts of people if we are to be reconciled back to God. Therefore, God activates his rescue mission through the person of Jesus Christ to pay the penalty that we owe. In the Old Testament, God instituted the sacrificial system where the high priest would slaughter and kill spotless lambs and offer it to God as a substitutionary atoning sacrifice as payment for sin. He would take the sacrifice into what was called the Holy of Holies, where the presence of God was in the temple, where no one was permitted to go, and where there was no access to the Holy of Holies. Only the high priest went once a year to atone for sin. But the sacrificial system in the Old Testament, you need to know, was a temporary system. It wasn't a sufficient system. In fact, was a system that pointed to a better way. It was a system that pointed to a better sacrifice coming, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. It was a system that pointed to one final lamb, one final sacrifice, one final atonement, one supremely acceptable substitute, one sufficient payment. And it would be the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, the only one who could satisfy the wrath of God towards sin. Jesus Christ, the perfect, spotless Lamb of God, undeserving of suffering, experiences suffering so that the gap between human beings and God can be bridged and there can be reconciliation. So listen, loved ones, his suffering was due to our sin. And that's what the prophet Isaiah is talking about here in Isaiah 53. Isaiah's prophecy concerning Christ opens our eyes to the reality of Christ's purpose for coming to earth. On the cross, Jesus experienced suffering he didn't deserve. But let's just dig a little bit deeper into what this entailed. Let's just dig a little bit deeper. The suffering of Jesus Christ involved at least three profound exchanges. And I want you to see it from the text. Number one, you can jot this down. The suffering of Jesus Christ involved an exchange of love and acceptance for hatred and rejection. Jesus came and experienced suffering he did not deserve. And what did that entail? He exchanged love and acceptance for hatred and rejection. In verse 3 of the text, it says, he was despised and rejected by men. This was a very different reality for the sovereign Son of God. This was a very, very different reality for the creator of the universe. In him was life. He created all things. When Jesus came from heaven to earth to walk the Calvary road in our place, loved ones, he came and he exchanged the love and acceptance and worship of heaven for hatred and rejection. He exchanged admiration that was continually poured out upon him as God and essentially received the extreme polar opposite while he walked on earth. What a savior. What humility. What gentleness, what patience. The suffering of Jesus Christ involved an exchange of love and acceptance for hatred and rejection. But you can jot this down. He exchanged unceasing joy for perpetual sorrow. Notice verse 3 again. A man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And because Jesus Christ is God, he resides in heaven where there is unceasing joy from eternity past. That was his reality. That was his experience. He left that experience of unceasing joy to come to earth. And in coming to earth, he lived a life of sorrow and became a man acquainted with grief and sorrow. What an exchange. I mean, would you give that up? Would we exchange that? I wouldn't. Jesus did. Continually experienced grief. Perpetually experiencing grief. Why? Why? Listen. Because he loved us. He laid down his life for us. Thirdly, the suffering of Jesus Christ involves exchange of adoration for disgust. Adoration for disgust. Notice verse 3 again. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised. This is God. This is God. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. As God, Jesus Christ exchanged the worship and adoration of heaven and came to the earth where sinful people were disgusted by him such that they hid their faces from him and esteemed him not. They treated him like trash. They hated him. They despised him. And listen, loved ones, in our sinful state, we hate him and we despise him. He exchanged adoration for disgust. And it's on this Good Friday that we remember with concentration that Jesus Christ, the sinless, spotless Son of God, satisfied the requirements of God towards sin by dying on the cross, experiencing this profound exchange as our substitute, exchanging love for hatred, exchanging joy for sorrow, exchanging adoration for disgust. This is the sacrifice, loved ones, that can change everything for you today. This is the sacrifice that changes everything for you and I who have placed our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. This is the awesome sacrifice that can transform your life. If you would open your heart and hear what God would say to you and I today, it's a sacrifice that changed everything. And that takes us to our next point. Not only are we confronted by suffering he did not deserve, but now this, we are confronted today by salvation we did not deserve. We're confronted by salvation that we did not deserve. His sacrifice changed everything for us because, look at the text, verse 4. Listen, surely he has borne, don't miss this, our griefs. Put your name right in there. Surely he has borne Jason's griefs. Second part of verse 4. And carried our sorrows. Put your name in there. And carried Jason's sorrows. His grief and his suffering was actually mine. His grief and his suffering is actually yours, loved ones. You got to see this. You got to understand this. His sorrow is actually mine. It's what I deserved. It's my sin, not his. It's my enmity towards him. He didn't deserve it. But he does this for me. Notice verse 5. But he was wounded for, listen, our transgressions. He was wounded for Jason's transgressions. Put your name in there. That cross that we hang around our necks so casually, that cross we see hanging on church buildings so often, we drive by them so often, and we think nothing of this reality. That's my cross. That's mine. He took it in my place. Verse 5, he was crushed for our iniquities. He was crushed for Jason's iniquities. He was beaten. He was pierced. He was bruised. He was stabbed. He suffered contusions to the head. He suffered blows with a rod. He suffered lacerations by scourging and penetrating wounds, the nails in his hands and in his feet. He was wounded, listen, for Jason's transgressions. He experienced it for your sin and mine. The cross is no small thing to get our minds around. The cross is no small thing to just hang around our necks and think nothing of it. Loved ones, every time you pick up that piece of jewelry and you hang it around your neck, you ought to be broken to the place of going to your knees and tears streaming down your face. The precious blood of Jesus for me, the cross of Jesus Christ for me. It's my cross, but he took it. It's my sin that he bore on his shoulders. He was crushed for our iniquities. The Hebrew word in the text, crushed, means to crumble, to bruise, to beat to pieces, to break in pieces, to destroy. That's what they thought was happening when they put him on the cross. They thought they were putting an end to this Jesus. They thought this was his destruction. He was crushed. He was crumbled. He was bruised. He was beaten to pieces. He was broken into pieces. Verse 5, upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, that brought Jason peace. And with his stripes we are healed. Do you see the selfless sacrifice of Jesus Christ? Do you see the high cost paid by Jesus Christ? If it wasn't enough that his body was battered beyond point of recognition, that wasn't the worst part of the cross. I mean, we read about martyrs in church history who went to their death, who experienced torture in graceful ways. And Jesus Christ certainly would have experienced his death in a graceful way if it was simply physical. It wasn't simply physical. The worst part of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ was not the contusions and the blows to the head and the piercing of his hands and his feet. The worst part of the crucifixion was when Jesus hung on the cross and said, my God, why have you forsaken me? For the first time in all of eternity past, God the Father turns his face away from God the Son, who were in perfect harmony. Fellowship is broken because in that very moment, upon the sovereign Son of God, are the sins and the filth of the world resting upon the Son of God, your sin and mine. Such that God releases his full wrath and fury upon the Son of God against sin. The payment that needed to be made is made, but it's not made towards me. It's not judgment coming to me. It's not condemnation released on me. It's released on Jesus on the cross. That, loved ones, is the worst part of the crucifixion. Jesus Christ, who experienced 100% unity with his Father for all eternity, in that moment on the cross, experiences for the first and last time in all eternity past a breaking of fellowship between him and his Father. He took it for us. God the Son was disciplined. God the Son was chastised to the fullest extent in order that we may be reconciled to him and brought from enmity to undeserved friendship. His suffering brought us peace. Don't overlook that. His suffering brought us peace. And here's the indictment in verse 6. Verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the verse should say, and the Lord wiped them out. But the verse goes on to say, and the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. Just like foolish sheep, we have all wandered and gone our own way. And our going our own way is sin. We go our own way every time we sin. Ever since sin entered the world in Genesis chapter 3, every human being on the face of the earth has been perpetually going their own way. And this is, loved ones, iniquity. And this iniquity of going our own way is what God laid upon Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And in this room today, loved ones, there is no one exempt from this reality. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. We all, like sheep, have failed to see the folly of our own going astray. We all, like sheep, are completely and utterly clueless as we wander and pursue the fleshly things of this world, sin and immorality, and indulge in the things that break the heart of God. We all do that. And Jesus Christ looks, and he lays upon Jesus. God looks and lays upon Jesus Christ the iniquity of us all. The imagery is powerful. He goes on in verse 7. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. What a Savior. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that is before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. The imagery is powerful, portraying the substitutionary sacrifice of Christ. There's a substitute taking place. I should be on the cross. He took my place. Substitution. And he goes on to say, like a sheep is before his shearer, he opened not his mouth. A shearer is a person who was employed to remove wool from the sheep using what is called a shear. A shear is a sharp cutting device used to remove the wool from the sheep. In all cases, when a sheep is being sheared, it remains submissive to the shearer, not complaining, just willingly remaining while the shearer removes the wool. And there's a contrast being made in the text. And the Bible calls us the sheep that wander, the sheep that go our own way, the sheep that are so utterly clueless of our own folly. But he calls Jesus Christ the sheep, the lamb that sits and rests in the arms of the shearer. And as the shearer strips the sheep of their wool, there the sheep, there the lamb stays still, humbly submissive. There's a contrast being made of what we are like and what Jesus is like. Jesus is the humble king, like a sheep is with its shearer. Not trying to get out of his arms, not trying to wiggle his way out. Quietly, humbly, allowing the shearer to put the cutting object to its body and to peel off the wool. We all, like sheep, wander easily. We all go our own way, and many of us in this room today have gone our own way. We're going our own way. You're in a path right now, and it's labeled your own way. You're walking down a road and you have no regard perhaps for God or for the things of God or the ways of God. Perhaps you're going your own way. If not for the cross of Jesus Christ, going your own way would damn you to hell. But because of the cross of Christ, there is hope for you and I today. As we wander our own way, as we acknowledge even in this moment by the illumination of the Holy Spirit through the declaration of God's word, as we acknowledge in this moment, I'm going my own way, Jesus puts the cross before you and says, be confronted by this reality. Salvation is of the Lord. And there can be salvation. There can be a rescue if we would understand what Jesus has done. For us, he is the sacrificial lamb of God. John chapter 1 verse 12 says, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. To all who received him, to all who believed in him, he gave the right, he gave, other translations say, the power to become children of God. The cross, loved ones, the cross is a horrific reality. But it's also an awesome reality for all of us in this room today, because the cross of Jesus Christ represents your sin and my sin. Not for me to pay for, but paid for in full by Jesus Christ. Therefore, I can have new life. Mark 10:45 says, "For even the Son of Man came not to serve, not to be served, excuse me, but to serve, to give his life as a ransom for many." This is the undeserved benefit of all who would believe, all who would repent, and all who would place their faith in Jesus Christ. And today, loved ones, as you're confronted with this reality, suffering he did not deserve, salvation we do not deserve, nonetheless, Jesus Christ extends an offer to each one of us of salvation. You don't have to be damned to hell by your sin, because a sufficient payment was made on the cross. There was a great imputation, a great transfer that happened on the cross. When Jesus, the perfect Lamb of God, hung on the cross, God did a transfer. It's called imputation theologically. He transferred our sin that deserved condemnation onto Jesus. Their payment was made. Second imputation, second transfer for all who would put their faith and trust in Jesus and say, "I need a Savior. I can't save myself." Second transfer, second imputation. The righteousness of Jesus Christ is transferred off of Jesus and onto me. And this salvation is not of works. We can't work our way to heaven. You can't do enough good deeds to get yourself to heaven. You can't do enough good deeds to get yourself to right standing with God. Nothing is sufficient. Nothing but the precious blood of Jesus. And he wants to cover you today with his blood. And he wants that imputation to happen in your life. He wants that transfer to take place. If you would say, "I need a Savior. I see I'm a sinner. I see inclinations towards sin, tendencies towards sin. I'm seeing it now. There's nothing I can do that can stop me from sinning. The thoughts of my mind, the meditations of my heart are continually always moving towards sinful ways, going my own way." And Jesus says, "But I have a remedy. I paid for it. I paid for it." And the profound reality of the cross found in this transfer. My sin upon him and his righteousness upon me, such that every person who puts their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, while we can't live a perfect life on earth, God the Father would look at us and see us through the lenses of the righteousness of Christ. And he says, "You're made righteous by my blood." Have you been made righteous by his blood? Have you responded to this awesome reality of the cross? Are you, loved ones, stunned today by the awesome reality of the cross? There's an old hymn that I love. "Marvelous grace of our loving Lord. Grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. Yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilled." The chorus resounds, "Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. Marvelous, infinite, matchless grace, freely bestowed on all who believe. You that are longing to see his face, will you this moment his grace receive?" Salvation we don't deserve, but grace is extended. Grace is extended. Grace upon grace is extended, such that the blood of Jesus covers the sin of rape and murder and robbery and covetousness and idolatry. The blood of Jesus covers the most heinous sin you can think of. The blood of Jesus covers the most heinous sin you think is uncoverable in your life. The blood of Jesus covers it all. The blood of Jesus covers gossip. It covers jealousy. The blood of Jesus covers our tendency to be so self-centered. The blood of Jesus covers it all today. And there is no sin, not one, that cannot be covered by the wonderful blanket of the blood of Jesus, never to be remembered anymore. Will you this day, his grace, receive? You see, we don't deserve such salvation, but we can have salvation. And you can have it today. Not only are we confronted by the suffering he did not deserve, the salvation we did not deserve, but I'm going to end here. We are today in this room confronted by sovereign grace. Absolutely amazing. Look at verse 10. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. One fundamental thing we must understand on this Good Friday is this: the cross was the careful, thoughtful, planned out fulfillment of the good and perfect will of God. Listen to what Isaiah is saying here. The injustice, this horrifying scenario, this brutal execution of the cross, it's all been planned out by a perfectly loving God from before the foundations of the world. The cross was not a reaction by God. It was not plan B. The cross was the only plan. Sovereign grace. Sovereign grace planned out from before the foundations of the earth were laid. Sin didn't enter the world and take God off guard, and he didn't stumble back and say, what am I going to do now? I need plan B. This was his plan. The cross was his plan. Salvation for the world through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ was his plan from before the foundations of the earth were laid. This was the will of the Lord to crush him. In other words, the scriptures teach us this: the suffering of Jesus Christ on the cross so magnifies and accentuates the depths and riches of his amazing sovereign grace. The suffering of the perfect Son of God for undeserving sinners puts on display for all eternity in no uncertain terms the unequaled, unparalleled love and glorious grace of Jesus Christ. There could be no other way to put on display for the world to see for all eternity this grace, the deep riches and magnitude of the grace of Jesus Christ, other than people looking at God and saying, I hate you, I despise you, and God turning around and looking at them and saying, but I love you, and I forgive you, and I will die for you, and I'll take your sin, and I'll put it on myself. And for all eternity, Jesus Christ will be the central figure of the worship of heaven as the lamb that was slain. Because it's the slain lamb that puts on display the riches of the grace of Jesus Christ. When people wrong me, I have a hard time sometimes to get around it. You do too. When people hurt me, I have a hard time extending grace and forgiveness sometimes. You do too. When someone hurts me really bad, when an injustice is done towards me that's really bad, it's really hard. Think about the sovereign grace of Jesus Christ. Think about the glory God receives through Jesus suffering on the cross on behalf of people that hate him, so that they can love him if they would believe in him. He's the lamb that was slain. And for all eternity, he will be known and worshiped as the lamb who was slain. They're not going to forget about this cross thing. They're not forgetting about this cross thing in heaven. All the worship of heaven worships Jesus as the lamb who was slain, because it's through the suffering servant God is glorified. Revelation 5 verse 12 says, then I looked and heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, the voice of many angels numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands. Picture this, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. He will not be forgotten as the Lamb who was slain." He was slain, and the fact that he was slain will be remembered for all eternity, because it was in the fact that he was slain that God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit received maximum glory. Is the Lamb that was slain. He was slain for you. Nothing else could magnify the sovereign grace of God like the cross. And today, in this room today, you're being confronted with the reality of the cross. Suffering he did not deserve, so that we can have salvation we did not deserve. Through sovereign grace, glory to God. Amazing and stunning grace. And if there's even one person in this room today, as you listen to me right now, and you think to yourself, "That's me, I'm going my own way." If there's even one person in this room today, and you know that I'm talking to you right now, and your heart is beating fast because you know you're going your own way. You know your hands are in things they shouldn't be in. Your feet are going places they shouldn't be going. Your heart and mind are fixed on the worship of one person, yourself. And Jesus stands before you and says, "But I love you. I love you. Would you come to me? As you see your sin right now, would you come to me? I will save you. I will put my righteousness upon your life. You can have eternity secure in heaven. You can have eternal life. You can experience joy unspeakable. You can know love that you've never known before. You can know hope you've never known before. This world is a one-way ticket to eternal condemnation, but Jesus provides the only way to eternal life through the precious cross of Christ." And you're sitting here today and you're saying, "I'm a sinner and I need a Savior." Well, here's the good news. You can be saved today. Not of anything that you will do, but in your life completely surrendered to Jesus. Saying, "I'm done going my own way. It's breaking my heart. It's hurting me. Going my own way is not good for me. I give it up. I give up going my own way. I want your way for me. Oh God, oh Jesus, wash away my sin." That could be your reality this morning. Why don't you bow your heads with me right now? And I want to give you an opportunity, everyone in this room, to allow the full weight of what it means to be confronted by the cross to hit you, but to bless you. See, we know how the story ends. There was Friday, but praise God, Sunday's coming. Because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we can have access to the Father. And if you're here today, loved ones, and you need a Savior, just without a doubt, you're sitting here, you're saying, "That's me, I need to be saved." I say to you, don't delay. Don't wait. Give your life to Jesus Christ right now. What does that mean? It means you acknowledge that you're a sinner. You say, "That's me. I'm a sinner. I know. No doubt." You acknowledge that he died in your place and you receive his gift of salvation. It's a precious gift. You allow his precious blood to wash you clean today. This can be a new day for you. And you say, "Oh Lord, come into my life. Come into my life. Save me. Save me. I need you. I need you now." You say, "I'm going to follow you, Jesus. I'm done going my own way. I want to follow you." The Spirit of God is doing that in people's hearts right now. "I want to follow you. I want to count the cost to follow you. You died for me. I'm going to count the cost to follow you. I want to do that." Yes, that's me. That's you can pray this prayer in your heart with me. And I trust the absolute sovereignty of God to regenerate hearts in this room today. Father God, I am a sinner. You just pray in your heart with me. I know that I'm a sinner. And oh, how I need a Savior. Oh, I've been going my own way. Today I want to turn around. I want to repent. I want to walk another direction. I want to walk towards you, precious Jesus. Forgive me of my sins. I confess I'm a sinner. Forgive me, Lord. Let's pray that prayer. Forgive me. Put my faith in you. I put my trust in you. I believe in you. And I will follow you all the days of my life. I want to know you. I want to read your word. I want to be a person of prayer. I want to be part of a fellowship of believers. I want more of you, Jesus. Change my life. And perhaps you're in this room today and you've given your life to Jesus. You're a follower of Jesus, but you've lost sight of the awesome reality of the cross, and it doesn't stun you anymore. Today, your prayer can be, oh God, open my eyes again. I pray our entire church would pray that way. Oh, open my eyes. Open my eyes. My heart has grown so dull to the things of God. Help me not to be so familiar, but to be utterly amazed and stunned by you. Your prayer can be, God, I want to be in awe of you again. I believe in this moment, God would grant that fresh insight to everyone in this room. Precious blood of Jesus redeems, Father. We worship today the Lamb that was slain for the sins of the world, Jesus Christ. This service, our songs, this preaching, taking up the Lord's Supper, it's all to exalt your name. This church planted a year ago for you, the Lamb that was slain. All of it is for you. Oh God, mobilize this church to be a church of ferocious worship towards you, unrelenting, with soft hearts and passionate zeal. We love you, Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.